You know, I've mentioned a lot today about living in love. And I think there's a tendency in us to think that sounds very nice. But is it really possible? And I want to tell you that it is really possible. You know, and the reason it's possible is because it's not something we do ourselves. It's not something we do in our own effort. It's actually recognizing and living how we were always meant to live. You know, our eternal life began when we were born again. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, "This is eternal life, that they know you." And I thought, you know, yes. And, you know, the way my mind works is like, if eternal life only really begins when I know the Father, what were the first 20 years of my Christian life all about? Because, you know, I knew I was going to heaven. I knew my sins were forgiven. And I got very, very busy and very involved in church life. And a lot of the time, I really loved it. It was great fun. I mean, you know, after a while, it became a burden and, you know, all that sort of stuff, which we won't go into today, but... Jesus says, you know, in that closing prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you." And I think, you know, certainly my life has changed so much over the last 18 years or however long it is, 17 years since I had this sort of real revelation of God as my Father. And it's like, yeah, this is what it's all about. And even though my eternal life began when I was a 10-year-old boy, when I gave my life to Jesus. You know, I was just thinking about that the other day. I was a 10-year-old boy, and I responded to a word in a youth camp about coming to Jesus and my sins being forgiven and becoming a Christian. And I responded to that, and I made a decision that I knew was a decision for the rest of my life. But it had nothing to do with love. You know, I did it because it felt like the right thing to do. And something inside of me said, yeah, you know, you're a sinner. You need to have your sins forgiven and you need to come back to God. And so as a 10-year-old boy, that was the simplicity of my conversion experience. It was nothing to do with love. You know, that's kind of the thing that's followed on a lot later on. And I imagine it was the same for many of us. You know, when we became a Christian, how much did it really have to do with love? Of course, God loved us. And of course, in our spirit, we were responding to that love. But I wasn't thinking as a 10-year-old boy, oh, I've fallen in love with Jesus. Yeah, I just knew, I guess it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I needed my sins forgiven. And the way to do that was to come to Jesus and allow him to take my sins and I receive forgiveness and, you know, my eternal future is secure. The love bit followed, you know, many years later. And, you know, one of the things people say is, isn't it? Oh, they say, oh, we must return to our first love. And I think, well, what does that mean? See, I love my wife more now than I did 33 and a half years ago when we got married. You know, it was fun when we were youngsters and we met each other and we were whatever young people do. You know, we were standing on a bridge in the grounds of Blenheim Palace and I said to her, "Shall we have a meaningful relationship?" Actually, it was a little bit more romantic than that. But, you know, it was fun and it was exciting and all, you know. But I love her much more now than I did, you know, all those years ago. Because love grows and love develops and, you know, we go deeper in love. So when people say to me, we need to return to our first love, I think I didn't have a first love at 10 years old. You know, I don't want to go back to that because I love Jesus now more than I did then. You know, I love the Father more now than I did then. And I remember listening to Henry Nguyen, and he explained this. He said, first love, he said. Yeah, let's get back to our first love. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go again. Someone's saying we've got to go back to our first love. And I thought, you know, I don't want to go back to my first love. Because the first love as a 10-year-old boy, it was nothing about love. It was about obedience, which was fine. And Henry Nguyen said, he said, let's get back to our first love. And I thought, what's he going to say? And he said, our first love is this. We love because he first loved us. I thought, oh, yes. You know, it's returning to the central thing of being loved. And I know it's easy to sort of come on a day like this and think, this is wonderful, this is what I want, but is it really possible? You know, can I really live in love? And I want to tell you, you can. You know, you will still have good days and bad days, you will still have your ups and downs, but you will know that you are rooted and grounded in love. Because it's nothing you do, it's what he does. It's the Father pours his love into your heart. And what the Father does, he doesn't take away. So when he pours his love, when he gives us the gift of being loved, he never takes that away. You know, we might go walk about and we might feel distant, but he has still poured his love into our heart. And his promise in Romans 5 verse 5 is a promise for every day of our life, that he pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I have a very simple prayer which I encourage people to pray. You know, and we can do it now if you like. Just put your hand on your heart. And just say this after me. Father, will you pour your love into my heart?
Will you pour your love into my heart?
Right now.
Right now.
And if you want to, you can say amen. He doesn't mind if you don't say amen. If you want to be British, you can say please. He doesn't mind. But just do that again. Father.
Father.
Pour your love into my heart right now.
Pour your love into my heart right now.
See, right now he's pouring his love into your heart. Let's just sit there in his presence for a moment and let him do that. Just let him pour his love into your heart. Father, right now, right around this room, would you pour your love into your sons and daughters' hearts? That in this moment we would experience being loved by you. Thank you that you're loving us right now. See, you can do that at any time of the day. I do that when I'm walking around my office. I don't say it out loud, but I just walk around my office with my hand on my heart, and inside of me I'm saying, Father, just pour your love into my heart right now. You can do it when you're driving the car, but please keep your eyes open. You know, you can do it in the shop, you can do it standing at the sink, you can do it when you're out for a walk, you can do it anywhere. You can just simply say, Father, just pour your love into my heart right now. Because him loving us is not the issue. The issue is us receiving it. And that's just a very simple thing. I just encourage you to do it, you know, time and time again throughout the day. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just, you know, maybe if you get to a crossroads or a red traffic light, just, Father, pour your love into my heart now. And then off you go again. And he will. Because it is possible for us to live in love. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses has a little conversation with God. And, you know, this conversation is compressed into a few verses. But it's the sort of conversation we have with God, and it's kind of the reality of the transformation that Moses experienced in about three verses. Often takes about 3 years in us. You know, but we can go through the same transformation that Moses went through. In Exodus 33, Moses says to God, He says, "You said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me." You see, Moses is having a panic. You know, he's got this vast crowd of people that God's told him to lead, and he looks out at thousands and thousands of people and he says, "Help! I can't do this on my own. Who is coming with me? Who have you given me to lead this people? You know, who's going to help me? It feels like a big job, God, and I don't know if I can do it." And then Moses says, "You know, I've known you by name, and I found favor. You have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, teach me your ways." See, Moses moves from a place of panic and despair, like, "Help, I can't do this. Who's coming with me?" And he then gets to a place where he says, "Okay, God, if I've got to do this, teach me your ways." And what I believe, you know, my paraphrase of that is "God, give me the instruction manual. You know, show me how to do this." And it's like, I need to know what to do. Teach me your ways. And it's like he's defaulted into the sort of the logic of his mind. You know, he moves from this panic, "Help," to, you know, where we often go, which is, "How can I work this out? Give me the instruction manual." And then he moves on further. And that's where I want to get to, because he says, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Remember that this nation is your people." And then God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses' response is, if your presence does not go with us, do not take us from here." See, Moses gets himself to the place where he says, "I can't do this." And God says, "Don't worry. I'm not going to give you the rule book or the instruction manual. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you my presence." And Moses says, "Oh, that's what I really wanted all along. Yeah, that's what I needed, but I didn't know I needed it." And he says, give me your presence. And if your presence doesn't go, then we'll stay put. You know, and that transformation in Moses' heart from the cry of despair to, "Oh, just give me your presence," takes 3 verses in the Bible. But on our own journey, we know that transformation, that progression can often take years. You know, there's a sort of cry of frustration in us that says, "Oh God, what's going on? What's happening?" And then we try and work it out, and God just says, "Hang on a second, guys. How about my presence being with you?" And then we go, "Oh yeah, that's what I've always wanted. That's what I've wanted, your presence. I want to experience your presence. You know, I want to live in your presence. I want to be in the center of your presence. I want to feel your presence with me." See, that's why I say to people, just put your hand on your heart and say, "Father, fill me with your love right now," because as we do that, we feel his presence. And I looked around the room a few moments ago as we were doing that, and I could see his presence in this room. I could see his presence over us and filling us and touching us. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want his presence. And it's like, "Oh, Father, if your presence just stays here, we'll stay here. But if your presence goes, we'll go with you wherever that presence goes." And why do we say that? Because we say that because his presence is so beautiful and so intimate. And we realize it's what our hearts have been longing for. So in the center of his presence, everything is okay. It might not be, but it is, if you know what I mean. You know, we still have our bad days. We still have problems. We still have financial issues. We still have health problems. The kids still do whatever the kids do, and the cat does whatever the cat does. And, you know, all of those sort of things go on in our life, but we know that we are centered in his presence. And that changes everything for us. And Moses has this incredible transformation. And I believe that's the transformation that the Father is taking us on, so that we can move from this cry of despair, which is help, to, oh God, just give me your presence. I just want to live in the center of your presence. I don't know how many of you read the Book of Lamentations. You know, Lamentations is a little bit like Ecclesiastes. You know, if you want to be depressed, read them. You know, but, you know, we don't read Lamentations. We all know one verse in the middle of Lamentations, but we don't know the rest of the book. Not really. But, you know, I read it one time, and what I discovered is that the Book of Lamentations is the story of my life. You know, if you read chapter 3, start at the beginning of chapter 3, it describes your life. It describes a bad Monday morning. You know, and it's like everything is going wrong, everything in crisis, nothing's going right, life is awful, life is terrible. You know, and how often do we feel like that? And, you know, Lamentations is not a great misery story, it's just the simple story of our life. It's a story of your life, it's a story of my life. And, you know, this guy gets halfway through chapter three, and he's sort of wallowing in self-pity and feeling sorry for himself, like we do. And he suddenly says, but this I call to mind. This I remember. It's like he's right down in the pit of despair, and suddenly he remembers something. And what does he remember? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. And suddenly, as you know, in the place of despair, he gets to that place of the low point in verse 18. He says, my endurance has perished and my hope has gone. And then two verses later, he says, but this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. You know, he remembers the most important thing. He remembers that he's got a Father who loves him. And he remembers that God is a God of love. And that God has new mercies every morning for us. And even in the place of despair and the place of turmoil, he says, I can remember that God is good and therefore I have hope. And that hope is the beginning of his transformation. But what he remembers is what we've been talking about this morning, is that the most important thing is the love of the Father being poured into our hearts and us experiencing that. 1 John 4:16, and we've already quoted it, we've come to know and believe, to know and rely on the love that God has for us. See, those words, knowing and relying, they are experiential words. You know, we don't know with our head the love that God has. Well, we do know in our head the love that God has for us, but we're talking about a deeper experience of knowing in our heart the love the Father has for us. We can know that love in our heart. We can rely on it in our heart because we've already experienced it and we know it's trustworthy. It's dependable. You know, our Father is reliable. His love never changes. It never gives up. It never runs out. His love is not dependent on what you do or don't do or how someone else is behaving or they're not behaving, or how much money is in the bank or not in the bank. His love is unchangeable and constant every day of our lives. And that can give us hope. Therefore, I have hope because of the love, the steadfast love of the Lord. The very last words Jesus said before he was taken away to the cross in John chapter 17, verse 26. This is the final words before he is taken away to die. And he says this, in summary and conclusion, really, of all of his earthly ministry. He's talking to his Father and he says, Father, I've given them the revelation of who you are. That's what he came to do. Jesus came to earth to reveal his Father to us. And if you read the whole of John chapter 17, you will see that the whole of that chapter is Jesus giving an account to his Father of what he's done. And it starts off with, Father, I have made your name known. I've told them what you're like. I've shown them your nature, your personality. I've given them your word, he says. You know, words of eternal life. You know, he's prayed, his desire is that we would be with him where he is. And then right at the end, his last words, Father, I've given them the revelation of who you are. And I will continue to make you even more real to them. Jesus revealed the Father through his earthly ministry. But what he's saying here is, Father, yes, I've revealed you, but I'm going to go on revealing you. I'm going to go on revealing who you are. And he's doing that for us. He is revealing the Father to us continually. Don't ever think you've got it. If you think you've got it, all you've done is minimize God to the level of your mind. There's always more. And Jesus says, I will continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. Jesus' prayer for us. This passage in John chapter 17 is often headed up. Jesus' prayer for all believers. So that includes us. And Jesus' prayer is, he says, Father, I want them to experience the same love that I experience. Just think about that. Do you feel loved like you imagine Jesus was loved? Because if you don't, that's what he wants for you. He wants you to know that you're loved in the same way as he's loved. I used to think it was easy for God to love Jesus. I mean, Jesus was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He only did his Father's will. He only said his Father's words. He came from heaven. He died for us. You know, he was perfect. You know, of course God could love him. But me, I'm not quite so perfect. And I doubt if you are. So how can God love me like he loves Jesus? And then I thought about my own kids. I got four children, four grown-up children. And, you know, they've done what kids do. They did what teenagers do. They made their own choices. They go their own independent way. And, you know, they made decisions that I wouldn't agree with. They spend their money on things I wouldn't spend my money on. And, you know, they go to places I wouldn't go to. Do I stop loving them? No. You know, and I've looked back over, you know, our family, and if one of our children was going through a season of rebellion or whatever, I didn't stop loving them. I didn't love them less. You know, I loved them just as much as I loved them before that season, or as much as I was loving the other kids. You know, and I realized that I'm just really a, you know, almost like, you know, if I want to know what God's like, I look at myself. Not that I'm God, but you know what I mean. I look at my family and I think, if I'm trying to understand what God's like, I look at how I relate to my kids. And so when I read this, that we are loved in the same way as Jesus is loved, and I think, how can that be? That can't be possible. And then I think about my own children. And I think, well, of course, I, as an earthly dad, I love them irrespective of what they're doing. I love them irrespective of how they're behaving. I love them irrespective of how much they're costing me. And I think, oh, well, if I'm like that, God must be even more like that. And so it was, you know, I would say to really understand the implications of these words was a major change in my life. Because I didn't believe that God could love me like he loved Jesus. And I don't think I'm the only one. You know, I think we struggle with it, but one day those words, they came alive to me, and I knew and I know that I am loved like Jesus is loved. And that's an incredible gift. And Jesus is saying on, you know, these last words, his Father, I want them to experience the same love that I experience. For your love will live in them even as I live in them. You know, what an incredible thing. That each one of us is loved by the Father in the same way as Jesus is loved by the Father. And the reason I say it's possible to live in love is because it's absolutely nothing to do with us. It's all to do with him. And this prayer of Jesus is saying, Father, this is the reality. You are loving them like you love me, but I want them to experience it. I want them to know it, to rely on it, to believe it, to trust it, to walk in it. And we know how difficult that is. But you see, the reality is living in love is nothing to do with us. Because it's all to do with him, because he is the source of love. And love comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We don't have to make it happen. We just have to receive the free gift. And so, whatever our day is like, whatever the season of our life is like, whatever we're going through, whatever we're struggling with, whether we're having a good time or a bad time, we can have hope because of the steadfast love of the Lord. We can live in love because we've been drawn into this intimate relationship with the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Amplified Version says we have joint seating with Christ. You know, where's Jesus at? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. If we've got joint seating with Christ, that's where we are too. I think that's good news. I like that. You see, we can live, we can be rooted and grounded in love because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And Christ is living in the fullness of his Father's love. And we don't have to make ourselves be in love or be loved because we are loved because we are in Christ. One time I did a study through Paul's letters of the number of times he said in Christ. You know, and just, it's amazing. I mean, I just listed them all. We're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And it's like, okay, Paul, I get the message. We're in Christ. And the wonderful thing is we're in Christ in our imperfect state. You know, he doesn't wait for us to become perfect before he says, okay, you can come in. We are in Christ as we are now because our sin and our separation from God has been dealt with. And so when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus took the barrier away. We see the barrier because we live in a fallen, broken world. You know, we have this reality gap, don't we? You know, we live in a broken world. We have our own struggles and we have our own challenges and we have our own frustrations. And we kind of feel like this is the reality. You know, life is a mess and we've got to struggle our way through. But the reality is, that's not the heavenly reality. The heavenly reality is God the Father sees you in Christ. John 14, 23, Jesus says, I am going back to my Father and we will come and make our home in your heart. I think, wow. If I was God, I mean, you've got to be glad I'm not God, but, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't make my home in my heart or his home in my heart. Because I know what my heart's like. You know, and you know what your heart's like. But yet Jesus says, Father, the Father and I are going to come and we're going to make our home in that place that you don't think is very good. That's where we want to live. And I think, wow, what sort of a father, what sort of a God is that? It's a loving father who wants to be with his kids and he doesn't care about the mess. You know, God is not frightened of mess. God is not worried about sin. You know, one of my pet things is when people say that God turned his face away when Jesus was on the cross. Like God the Father couldn't look on sin, so he turned his face away. You know, that's absolute rubbish. God the Father did not turn his face away. You know, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and Jesus looks on sin. Jesus deals with sin every day. And if he is the exact representation of the Father, then the Father's comfortable with sin. He's bigger than sin. You know, if you read Psalm 22, it's absolutely clear that the Father did not turn his face away from Jesus on the cross. You know, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and I think he felt all of the weight of the sin, but God the Father did not turn away from him. God the Father looked on him, knowing what was happening. And actually, I don't even believe that Jesus thought that the Father turned his face away. Because a few chapters earlier, Jesus says, Father, you will never turn your face from me. Can't remember what chapter it's in, John, it's either John 8 or John 10 or something like that, but Jesus says, my Father will never turn his face from me. And I think Jesus knew that he was going through the cross and he was going through that extremely traumatic and painful experience, but he knew that his Father was going to be there with him. See, our sin, our brokenness, our woundedness does not bother the Father because he is bigger than that. He's got to be bigger than that. And he steps into a broken, messed up world for one reason and one reason alone, and that is to bring us back home to him, because he wants to make his home in our hearts. And he knows that even when he makes his home in our hearts, he's making a home in a messed up, broken place. And he doesn't mind, because he loves us. See, living in love is nothing to do with us. It's all to do with him. It's his love that is poured into our heart. We can know it and we can believe it and we can rely on it because it is steadfast and true. You know, like the writer to the Lamentations, whatever our life is like, we can say, therefore I have hope because the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Our love changes. Our love comes and goes, but his love never changes. And that's the love that we are relying on. We are falling back into that love. And that's the thing that makes a difference. That's the thing that really does change everything. And there's nothing we can do to earn the Father's love. Because it is a gift. And a gift is freely given. It's not like a paycheck that we work for and we earn it. It's not like a loan that we have to repay back. It's a simple, free gift. And it is coming to that place of contentment. Where we know, as the old hymn writer said, it is well with my soul. You know, it is well with my soul. See, unless we are living in love, unless we are enveloped in the love of the Father, we can't say that. We can't say, it is well with my soul, because we've got no frame of reference to say that with. But when we are rooted and grounded in love, we can say, it is well with my soul. You know, whatever's going on, it's okay. And I want to encourage you today, I want to encourage us to really believe that it is possible for us to live in love. that the love of the Father is so extravagant and amazing and beyond anything we can even think or imagine. But this love will transform our lives. And then we will begin to walk and we will begin to live as Jesus walked and lived. The Message translation says this for 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, God is love. When we take up a permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. I don't know about you, but I want to give love permission to take up permanent residence in my life. I want to give myself permission to take up a permanent residence in a life of love. And I believe that's the question for us today. You know, God's love for us is not in doubt, but are we willing? Are we open to say, Father, I want to take up permanent residence in a life of love. I want to live love. I want to give your love the run of my house. You know, I want to give your love freedom in my life. Because it will transform us totally. If we're going to live in love, fear has to go. And so much of the stuff that holds us back in our Christian life is fear. But when we live in love, fear goes. I don't know about you, but I mean, part of my church experience was we went through a season in our church where, you know, it was one of those times, you know, deliverance was the in thing for a few months and everybody was being delivered of everything. And, you know, one of the biggest things people were prayed for was, you know, a spirit of fear for different sorts of things, you know, whether it's fear of traveling or fear of bad health or financial fears or fear of spiders or, you know, fear of whatever. And it was like, you know, this was a thing in our church for a season that, you know, you'd come against a spirit of fear of spiders or a spirit of fear of death or a spirit of fear of illness. And, you know, people would get deliverance and then they were free of this spirit of fear. And 6 months later, they were wrapped up in fear again. And, you know, one of the big fears I had was my dad was killed in a car accident when I was 10. 2 months after I'd become a Christian. In October of that year, he was killed in a car accident. When I learned to drive, I had absolutely no fear about me driving a car and ever having an accident. You know, there was no fear in my life at all about my own driving ability. My passengers might have had fear about my driving ability, but, you know, I had no fear about my driving ability. But when I got married, every time Fiona went off in the car on her own, I was gripped by fear that she was going to be killed in a car accident. And, you know, I totally believed it, you know, that she wouldn't come back. When I taught my kids to drive, and the first time you give them the keys to the car and they go off on their own, you know, there was this fear in me about them having an accident. You know, I can fly tens of thousands of miles a year in aeroplanes. I have no fear about getting in an aeroplane and flying. I kind of understand the theory of how it stays up, but I don't really understand how it stays up. I mean, my mind says that aeroplane weighs a lot and it should drop out of the sky because of gravity. Now, I understand things like thrust and lift and all that sort of aerodynamics, but Logically, my mind says an aeroplane shouldn't stay up. But I have no fear about flying in an aeroplane. But you put my kids on an aeroplane or my wife on an aeroplane and that plane's going to come down. See, I was gripped by fear. And, you know, when our church was going through this whole time, you know, I got prayed for. I got set free from a spirit of fear, of death and la-di-da-di-da-di-da. Did my life change? No. Did I still have fear when my wife went out in the car? Yes. What changed? When I began to live in love, love drove the fear out. Because perfect love casts out fear. And I can honestly say now, I have no problem with my kids driving, my wife driving, or going in aeroplanes, or anything like that. I have no fear of them having an accident. And I know the answer is because I've begun to live in love. And I've prayed that prayer, Father, will you fill me with your love right now? You know, Father, I'm fearful. Like I said this morning about going to Uganda in March, that little seed of fear started to grow in my life. I said, Father, will you fill me with your love? And that seed of fear goes. You see, perfect love casts out fear. And, you know, I believe in deliverance, but I believe in the power of love even more. And, you know, the scripture is very, very clear that it's love that drives out fear. And I think all of us are paralyzed by fear to some extent. And I would just encourage you to bring that fear to Father and say, Father, will you love me so that fear starts to go? Fear and love cannot live together. It's impossible. They just cannot live together. If fear is in your heart and you choose and you set yourself to live in love, that fear is going to go. It may not go instantly, but the more you pursue a life of love, the more that fear will go. And you will get to a point like I got to a point where I knew that I was free of fear of my wife driving a car late at night and having a car accident. You know, that I'm free of fear of my kids getting on an aeroplane and flying across the world and that plane crashing. I'm free of that. Can I give you a date when that happened? No. All I can say is the more I have given myself to living in love, the more that fear has gone. And at some point, the line must have been crossed and I knew that the fear was dealt with. But I can't give you a time and date, but I know it's happened. And as we pursue a life in love, that's the sort of thing that happens. It's automatic. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to think consciously, I've got to deal with this fear. So Father, fill me with your love so this fear goes. You just say, Father, fill me with this love. And you will find that the fear is gone. It has to. It's automatic. It's his word. You know, it's not a formula, it's the word of God. And I don't encourage people to look at their fears. Looking at your fears is very depressing. It's overwhelming sometimes. I encourage people to look to their Father. Like Moses, when we started off this afternoon, you know, oh Father, what I need here is your presence. Just soak me with your presence. Just fill me with your presence. You know, I'm not going anywhere unless your presence is going there. You know, the more we seek him and his presence, that's the thing to focus on. Don't focus on your fears. Don't focus on your insecurities. Focus on him. And let his love fill your heart. And then you will just watch the transformation that goes on in your life. It's so much easier. It really is. You know, let's give ourselves permission to give the love of the Father the run of our house, the house of our heart. Let's take up a permanent residence in a life of love. See, I really believe that this is not unattainable. It's not beyond our grasp. It's available to us. You know, and yes, I wish I could promise you a life free of bad days. You know, I wish I could tell you that from here on, every day will be wonderful. Sorry, it won't be. But actually, I'd rather go through the problems with my father than go through them on my own. You know, I'd rather go through the challenges of life knowing that he's with me, that his presence is with me, than struggling on my own. Makes a lot of difference, I can tell you. This is the life I believe we are called to live. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. The enemy's come to kill, steal and destroy. We spend so long looking at the enemy, trying to stop him killing, stealing and destroying that we forget to look to the source of life. You know, we spend so much time fighting the enemy when all we have to do is just turn. You know, don't give him any time. He doesn't deserve it. You know, we spend so long looking at him and fighting him and challenging him and saying, you're not going to get into my life, that we miss the source of life. And what we need to do is turn around and see the source of life and say, oh, this is what I want. And then this just fails. This just fades away. And I just encourage you to look at life, pursue life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. Go for it. Why give the enemy any time? He doesn't deserve it. He'll take as much time as you give him. But put him behind your back and put the source of life in front of you and say, Father, what I long for, what I desire, what I seek is your presence. I want to live in your presence. I want to live in his love. Earlier on, I read Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to read it again. When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees, and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how deep and how high his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, so it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Is that what we want? Let's just be silent for a few moments. And let's just choose to give love priority. His love priority in our hearts. Let's choose to live a life of love, to live in love, being loved, pursuing love. And in a few moments, I'm just going to ask Mike and Sue and Norman and Johanna, Dave and Jill, they'll just come round the room and just lay hands on us and just ask the Father to pour his love into your heart. But just go on receiving. Just, you know, you might want to put your hand on your heart again and say, Father, will you pour your love into my heart right now? And just as we're sitting here with him, his presence, let's earnestly desire his presence. Let's pursue him.